Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So far this week in two separate broadcasts, I tackled the false notion that God has two separate people with two separate plans, necessitating two separate phases of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I also alluded to the fact that those who deny the heart of dispensational eschatology are shouted down as purveyors of godless heresy. In fact, they're dubbed replacement theologians. So I thought I'd address the question, what is a replacement theologian? Well, first, the phrase replacement theologian is by design an insult. It's the ultimate pejorative that's leveled at those who deny the heart of dispensational eschatology. Let someone like myself question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, and we're immediately labeled replacement theologians. Popular dispensationalists are blunt in their denunciations. Replacement theologians, they say, are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. The moniker replacement theology is also inaccurate, because those labeled replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel nor the other way round. Instead, they hold that all people clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community connected by the cross. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So salvation is not a matter of race, station in life, gender. It's a matter of relationship. And the use of the term replacement is also highly ironic. I say that because the very people who wield it as a weapon believe that Israel will replace a soon-to-be-raptured church during 7 years of tribulation. Ironically, people like myself who suffer the rebuke are repulsed by the very rhetoric of replacement. Also ironic is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in the process of herding Jews into the Holy Land. And they firmly believe that these Jews will soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of Hitler's Holocaust. Ironically, to use that word again, the whole dispensational house of cards rests on the notion of a future 7-year tribulation. And we would be well served to put our baloney detectors into high gear when modern prophecy pundits seek to explain that when our Lord says this generation, he's really talking about the future. That generation that's going to exist in the 21st century. Bottom line, there are a lot of people playing fast and loose with words today, and not just in the secular culture. This practice has become increasingly virulent in terms of the redefinition of words related to end-time speculations. By the way, not long ago, I wrote an article in the Christian Research Journal titled Christians Caught in the Crosshairs of a Virulent Linguistic Pandemic, a linguistic crisis that has flowered into semantic terrorism, and I cited the redefinition of marriage as a prime example. Marriage has, at all times and in all societies, been a relationship between men and women, a relationship that exists because of the dual gender-distinct nature of our humanity. And the connection between marriage and procreation is far more than incidental. And nonetheless, in contrary opinion, Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy holds that marriage, as historically defined, fosters ill will and, he says, animosity, and that anyone who embraces the historical definition of marriage does so out of hate and animus. Well, I won't recapitulate that argument here today. You can read the article online, but suffice it to say that the redefinition of the word marriage is far from a trifling matter. It's emblematic of the twilight of a once logocentric and great civilization. But what I do want to emphasize right now is that what is happening in the broader culture has happened and is happening within the Christian subculture as well. And this is particularly true when it comes to a proper unveiling of what is in Scripture as it relates to a proper understanding of eschatology or of end times. For example, when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened," this means this. This does not mean that. The meaning of the pronoun you in the context of Christ's Olivet Discourse is just as clear. So when Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars," then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Well, when Jesus says all of that, it should be obvious that he's referring to a first century, not a 21st century generation. And the meaning of the word soon, in the context of the book of Revelation, is equally self-evident. Nonetheless, dispensational luminaries are always saying that when Jesus speaks of things that must soon take place, he's really speaking of things that are going to take place in a distant millennium. And when Jesus says, "The time is near," well, they say he's really intending to say that the time is far off. While this ought to immediately thrust our baloney detectors into overdrive, I suspect that the reason that this often doesn't happen is that it is so hard for you and for me to imagine that prophecy experts who are intimately acquainted with eschatological passages in the Bible could possibly be confused about something so very, very basic. Just as you and I are reticent to question a Supreme Court justice's ability to comprehend the historical intent of the word marriage, so too, we are loath to question a prophecy expert's redefinition of such words as this, and you, and soon. Well, my hope is that in learning to read the Bible for all its substantial worth, you're going to gain new heights of perspective and new depths of understanding. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's the thing I'm really driving at. I want you to be able to read the Bible not in view of popular paradigms, but in view of the principles of biblical interpretation. Well, when we come back from the break, I will look more closely at the phrase, "this generation." And I want to ask this question. Does this really mean that? Well, major eschatology experts contend that this is precisely the case. And as we will see, just as Western civilization has been dramatically impacted by the redefinition of marriage, so too the impact of redefining the phrase "this generation" has gargantuan implications for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We'll take that up when we come back from the break. In the meantime, do remember I've written about this in detail in a book titled The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I also want to mention that I'm deeply grateful to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, don't touch that dial.
Although Christians are inheritors of true, glorious, literal immortality, often they take little comfort in it. Why? Few Christians have a robust view of the glory that awaits them forever. Clay Jones wrote Immortal to remind Christians to keep their focus on forever. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Is there life after death? For many people, the prospect of death is terrifying. They try to live as long as possible, hoping that science will find a way to extend their lives. Most of us are in denial about death. What if the solution is not denying death's reality, but recognizing it and relishing the reality that, as followers of Jesus Christ, we will live fantastically forever? In his book, Immortal, Clay Jones explores the ways people face death and highlights the truth that God offers a path to our deepest longing, glorious resurrection to eternal life. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. As mentioned just before the break, I want to tackle the phrase, this generation. Let me set the scene. You might recall that Jesus began his famous Olivet Discourse by walking away from the very house that afforded the Jewish people the theological and sociological significance. He had pronounced seven woes on the Pharisees, and then he had uttered the unthinkable. He said, "Your house is left to you desolate." As Solomon's temple had been destroyed, so Herod's temple would become a byword and an object of ridicule. When the disciples had called the master's attention to the magnificence of the temple and its surroundings, he had said, "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Of course, filled with apocalyptic awe and anxiety, the disciples asked, "When is this going to happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And then in sober response, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Well, skeptics have been quick to point out that by these very words, Jesus disqualified himself as deity. He demonstrated, in fact, that he was a false prophet. Let me give you just a few significant examples. In an essay titled, "Why I'm Not a Christian," world-class philosopher Bertrand Russell wrote this. He said, "Jesus certainly thought that his second coming would occur in clouds of glory before the death of all the people who were living at that time." It's quite clear that Jesus believed that his second coming would happen during the lifetime of many living then, that the belief of his earlier followers was precisely that, and that it was the basis of a good deal of his moral teaching. When he said, "Take no thought for the morrow," and things of that kind, it was very largely because he thought that the second coming was going to be very soon, and that all ordinary mundane affairs did not count. Well, of course, Bertrand Russell was not alone. Like him, the great missionary physician Albert Schweitzer believed that Jesus was, in fact, a false prophet because he testified that his second coming would occur within the lifetime of his disciples. Schweitzer explained it explicitly in his autobiography when he said, "The bare text compelled me to assume that Jesus really announced persecutions for the disciples, and as a sequel to the persecutions, the immediate appearance of the celestial Son of Man, and that his announcement was shown by subsequent events to be dead wrong." Unbelievers are routinely trying to discredit Christ on precisely the same basis. In fact, on the web, there's a site titled Jews for Judaism in which Gerald Segal writes this: "There is no need to interpret the verse, 'Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place,' other than that Jesus was speaking here of his contemporary generation." The expression "this generation" appears 14 times in the Gospels and always applies to Jesus' contemporaries. That generation passed away without Jesus returning, and therefore, we're confronted by another unfulfilled promise by Jesus. And then Segal sums up his sentiment saying, "No amount of Christian theological acrobatics will ever solve the problems engendered by the historical reality that a promised imminent fulfillment made 2,000 years ago did not occur as expected by the New Testament." Simply stated, Jesus is never coming back. Not then, not now, not ever. Well, although quite clever, the rebuttal that this generation cannot refer to the generation living at the time of Christ, for all these things, including Christ's final return, did not take place in their lifetime, is about as believable to a discerning skeptic as Bill Clinton's quip, "It all depends on what the meaning of the word is. The moment dispensationalists like John Nelson Darby or John MacArthur or John Hagee, you name the brand, the moment they utter such statements, our baloney detectors must surely flash red. As a skeptic, Gerald Segal, has well said, this generation appears 14 times in the Gospels and always applies to Jesus' contemporaries. So allow me to state the obvious. Our Lord is not grammatically challenged in the least. Had he wanted to draw the attention of his disciples to a generation 1900 or more years hence, he would not have confused them with the adjective this. This generation, in the context of the Olivet Discourse, is non-apocalyptic, it's unambiguous. In other words, there is no mysterious meaning locked up in the grammar. Gerald Segal was right. The phrase this generation appears with surprising regularity, and it always applies to Jesus' contemporaries within the context of the Gospels. Who can forget the seminal words of Christ recorded in Matthew 12? "The men of Nineveh," said Jesus, "will stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it." Why? "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but now one greater than Jonah is here." It would be a grammatical blunder of gargantuan proportions to interpret Jesus here as referencing any generation other than the one to whom he was speaking. So here's the thing. While skeptics like Segal are correct in dismissing such grammatical gyrations as "this means that," they're incorrect in assuming that Jesus was predicting the end of the world through the use of such language as "the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." I say that because in comparing Scripture with Scripture, it is more than obvious that Jesus used the language of sun, moon, and stars to predict his coming in judgment, not singularly his judgment in coming at the end of time. Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, they all spoke in similar fashion, using the metaphorical imagery of cosmic disturbances. They predicted judgment in their generations. So listen to the words of Isaiah as an example. Isaiah said this, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate, to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of the heavens and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." Well, to those unfamiliar with biblical language, these words may well be taken to mean the end of the world. In reality, Isaiah was prophesying that the Medes were about to put an end to the glories of the Babylonian Empire. So the language of sun, moon, and stars is reminiscent of the epic drama that unfolds as Jesus opens the sixth seal in John's Apocalypse. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Well, the language, of course, of John harkens back to the Olivet Discourse, as the language of Jesus harkens back to the language of Isaiah in the Old Testament. In each case, the prophets use final consummation language to describe judgment in their own generations. So contra modern-day prophecy pundits, Jesus, who is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, he uses cosmic imagery to pronounce judgment on Jerusalem, just as Isaiah did to pronounce judgment on Babylon. So in the end, knowing the truth depends on whether we interpret Scripture in light of pet traditions or in keeping with the grammatical principle of biblical interpretation. When Jesus said this generation, he did not mean that generation. And when he used the pronoun you, his hearers knew precisely who he was talking about. His disciples didn't for a moment suppose that he was referencing a time 21 centuries future in which two-thirds of the Jews in Palestine would perish for the sins of their forefathers. Well, I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip followers of Christ to think and live Christianly. That entails knowing that our lives don't end at death and that we should live joyfully yet soberly in light of eternity, making Clay Jones's book, Immortal, crucially relevant. In Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, Dr. Jones speaks of the glory that awaits us, not only in the intermediate state of life after death, but in our life after death, in the resurrection to eternal life, when Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. To receive your copy of Immortal, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.